Let's turn back to Judges chapter 7. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 34, there is a description of some of the saints in the Old Testament. It comes at a place where you remember there was an account given of the faith of various individuals, of Noah and of Abraham, and on goes the list, Moses, and finally the writer realizes, I can't list all of those who triumphed in faith in the Old Testament. And so there's kind of a summary statement, and that summary statement in Hebrews 11:34 could well be the life verse of Gideon. And it goes like this, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. People of faith, and it's through faith that they gained that strength. Up to the moment before the battle, up to the very moment before the battle, Gideon was a man of weakness and a man of fear. And God made him strong so that he routed the Midianite invaders into the land of the Jews. And his strength came because the Lord of hosts was with him. His strength did not come from his character. His strength did not come from something that he had to offer to God. It's what God had to offer him that made him strong. And the Lord of hosts himself directed the army that was led by Gideon in very specific ways. It was Gideon who blew the trumpet and gathered people from the clan of Abiezer. And he sent messengers throughout the four tribes that are mentioned in the scripture, Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and gathered 32,000 troops to fight against the Midianites. But when they gathered together, it seems that the Lord himself took over the command, and he did certain things to prepare them for the battle. And first, the Lord gave his attention to their manpower in verses 1 to 8 of chapter 7. And as the Lord himself manages the manpower of the army of Gideon, we realize that his thoughts are not our thoughts, and our ways are not his ways. Because Gideon had 32,000 men, that can seem like a considerable force, a considerable army, but he was facing 135,000 swordsmen of the Midianites and Amalekites who were with them. So his forces were outnumbered more than 4 to 1. And yet, when you think of that, any man would say, where can we get more strength? From the human point of view, we would like to have overwhelming superiority of force when we go into combat. That's certainly desirable, and that certainly would have been desirable to Gideon, who was a fearful man. But the Lord looked at this gathering, and he had what we would consider a very strange outlook about this situation. The troops of Gideon were camped near the spring of Harod. If you would like to see a good picture of the terrain of the place where Gideon and his troops were camped, and you have access to the Zondervan Pictorial Bible Dictionary, look under Harod, the name of the spring, and you'll see a beautiful picture of a shepherd and his flock by the spring of Harod. So the Lord looked at these 32,000 strong, And he says, according to verse 2 of our text, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into your hands. Too many. So God is going to sift the army and to reduce its size. And the reason given in verse 2 is in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength saved her. You're going to win this battle, but I don't want anyone thinking that you won because of your own strength. And I don't want anyone saying that. And because I don't want anyone saying that, we've got to reduce the numbers. Now, you have to keep God's reason in mind. Because commentary after commentary on the passage will begin to say, well, God reduced the number because what he was really doing was trying to get a few good men. And when we have the lion-hearted, and when we have the Ironsides, they're going to do what's needed to be done. No, the reason is, I don't want anyone boasting that it's by your strength that you won the battle. And so we're going to reduce the numbers. And the issue of God's glory is of such great importance to him, to the Lord himself, that he does not want his people ever saying that they won their battles because of something that was in them, not to take the credit for what was accomplished for the Lord. So for this reason, we've been noting the weakness of Gideon the whole way through the passage. We've been seeing that he is not a naturally courageous man. We've been seeing that he is not a self-assured man. He is constantly trembling in his boots. God has to keep whispering encouragements to him. God has to almost drag him to the battlefield. And God has to prop him up. Perhaps you heard the expression that a feather could have knocked me over. Well, a feather could have knocked over Gideon at any moment. He had that much weakness and that much uncertainty and that much fear as he came to face the Midianites. So even their leader is not a man of outstanding strength, but a man of weakness, to show that the battle does not belong to the strong, but the outcome of battle belongs to the Lord. And he is going to get the honor for the victory in this case. Isn't that a lot of the thinking today about the Church of Jesus Christ? The church needs to have large numbers to be effective, we think. No, the church needs to have the Lord with us, is the point. All the Christians ought to join together and make it clear that there are millions of us, and then the world will be impressed, and then they'll sit up and notice, and then they'll listen to what we're doing. No, the church needs the Lord with us. Not great numbers, not people who impress the world, but the Lord being with us for successful Christianity. And we don't need great men to lead us, so that anyone might say it's because of his charisma or because of his education or because he is a great orator or because he is a man of great courage and vision, but it's because the Lord is with him. And we need the people that God chooses, and we need the Lord to be with us, whatever our numbers and whatever our leaders. It's not the leader, it's not the number who follow, but it is the Lord who saves. And that lesson has to get across to his people. Perhaps that's why, from time to time in the history, the church gets dwindled down and down and down. And those who really believe the Scriptures and the orthodox doctrines of the Scriptures become less and less and less in number until the Lord arises and does something amazing. And you know it's not because of the people who are involved. It is the Lord himself. So here we have a small army of Gideon that feels it is not strong enough yet, and God says, you're not weak enough yet. For me really to arise and to work through you, or you'll give the wrong report. You'll have the wrong attitude about the victory. Again, I ask you, isn't it true that if anyone hints at there might be some kind of division within the church, we all tremble and say, what will become of us if we have division in the church? If a few families get upset and leave, what will that do to us? We'll look so weak, we'll be so ineffective, we don't have enough people as it is. And that certainly was not God's attitude. We remember the great statement of Jonathan, the son of Saul, the king, once when he and his armor bearer were the only two who decided to start a battle, two against the whole Philistine invasion. And Jonathan decided that he would start the battle when he was at the base of a ravine and had to crawl on hands and knees up a high embankment to get to the Philistines, and the enemy soldiers, quite a number of them, were standing there looking down and taunting him on the way up. This is a joke that you're coming up here. But Jonathan said to his armor bearer, the Lord may act on our behalf, and nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. God can save any way He wants to, with a few or by many. So the Lord sifted the army of Gideon. Verse 3. Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. It occurs to me that Gideon might have said, I'm the first one out of here, because I tremble and I'm afraid. But God said, announce this to the army. Anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. And two-thirds of the forces left. It's interesting that this was historically the way in which all Jewish armies went to battle since the days of Moses. If you turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 20, there are instructions given to a commander who's about to take his troops into combat. Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 1. The main point is at verse 8, but we'll start at verse 1. When you go to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army greater than yours, that's what Gideon was facing, an army greater than yours, do not be afraid of them, because the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt, will be with you. That's the point, if God is with you. When you are about to go into battle, the priest shall come forward and address the army. He shall say, hear, O Israel, today you are going into battle against your enemies. Do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not be terrified or give way to panic before them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory. The officer shall say to the army, has anyone built a new house and not dedicated it? Let him go home, or he may die in battle and someone else may dedicate it. Has anyone planted a vineyard and not begun to enjoy it? Let him go home, or he may die in battle and someone else enjoy it. Has anyone become pledged to a woman and not married her? Let him go home, or he may die in battle and someone else marry her. Then the officer shall add, is any man afraid or faint-hearted? Let him go home so that his brothers will not become disheartened too. When the officers have finished speaking to the army, they shall appoint commanders over it, assuming that even some of the commanders might leave and go home. But this was tradition from the days of Moses when a Jewish army went into combat to say, if anybody's afraid, let him go home now. And that was done on this occasion, and two-thirds of the troops went home, and now the ratio of Midianites to Gideon's army is 13 to 1. And that should seem a big enough advantage on the part of the Midianites that the Jews are not very self-aware confident that they themselves can defeat this number, 10,000 against 135,000. But in verse 4, God says there are still too many. So he sends the men down to the waters at the spring of Herod and has Gideon give them a test. And it's here that the commentators become so energetic in saying what it was about the men who were vigilant enough to still be standing when they're drinking water, and there were only 300 of them. The point being not that now we've got the good men who can really do the job, but now we're down to 300, and nobody will ever say it's because of this group of people that they were saved from the Midianites. Yes, they may have been a bit more vigilant as soldiers, but now the odds are 450-1. And a little bit of vigilance is not going to help them in that situation. What they need is the Lord to be with them. And that's what the Lord is going to show by His test. Now, historically, there have been many who have emphasized the strength of the troops, but the Scripture emphasizes you are going to see that there is nothing about the troops that could save them. Pathetic weakness. Unless God fights for them, there is no hope. Question, do you want God's attention to the manpower of the church? Do we have enough to teach Sunday school? Do we have enough who want to witness? Do we have enough to serve the Lord? God entrusts great tasks only to men who recognize their inadequacy. And He frequently chooses the most unlikely instruments to bring the greatest blessing. So the Lord first gave attention to manpower, and in a way that we would probably not be glad for. But then the Lord of hosts prepared the men's morale in verse 9 to 15 in chapter 7. He prepares the men's morale. And in verse 9, we begin by reading during the night, the Lord spoke to Gideon. This is getting to be a pattern. After the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the daytime, God appeared to him at night. Now He's appearing to him at night again. So God talks to Gideon at night, and perhaps that means that He speaks to him in dreams. So the Lord is not going to let you sleep again tonight, Gideon. Get up and go down. Go down the hill to where the enemy camp is. Get up and go down to where the Midianites are. It's time to get going into this battle now that you only have 300. Well, the Lord knows His man, and we already know that Gideon likes night operations. He'd prefer to fight at night and not in the daytime when there's a lot of light. Remember how he cast down the idol of his father in the town of Ophrah. So God knew who he was dealing with. And in verse 10, it's very interesting. After God says it's time to get on with the battle, He says, oh, but if you are afraid to attack, if you are afraid to attack, guess what choice Gideon is going to take here? If you are afraid to attack, then go down to the camp with your servant Purah. And, of course, that's the option that Gideon took. And that's why we wonder why he wasn't one of the men who left when God said, if anybody's afraid, let him go back home, earlier on when he is sifting the troops. So here is Gideon and his servant doing reconnaissance at night, going down toward the camp of the Midianites, and you notice in verse 12 what they saw with their eyes. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand of the seashore. It was such a vast host that these 300 men were going to come against, and Gideon got to see them with his own eyes. And yet this was not the part that shored up his morale. It was what they heard when they reached the sentries of the Midianite army. And what we are seeing is the amazing providence of God. Verse 13, Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. Don't rush past that. There are 135,000 Midianites. This is a vast camp. This is not a little camp. And it's nighttime, and Gideon and Purah are creeping up to the place where there are sentries, and there must have been sentries at many points around this camp. But when they came to this particular sentry, they hear him say something. The one guy who had a dream is the guy who is there as a sentry. And the one guy who had a dream happens to tell the dream just as Gideon gets behind the bush or the rock where he's listening to the sentry's talk. He shows up at the very spot where the only one of 135,000 men has had a dream, and at the very instant that man is going to tell the story of his dream and have it interpreted by an amateur dream interpreter. God in His providence had arranged all of this, where Gideon would go, when he would arrive, who would be standing there as a sentry, and what he would be saying. God had arranged all of this to build the morale of Gideon and his troops. The amazing providence of God to arrange the details of the life of heathen people for the good of His little army of 300. And the conversation begins. And in the Hebrew, it really begins with a phrase like, hey, one sentry talking to the other. Maybe it's time to change who is standing watch, and the one comes up to the other and says, hey, I had a dream. If he was a Philadelphia Midianite, he would have said, yo, I had a dream. But there is a word like that in Hebrew that just gets attention. Hey, yo, I had a dream. And his fellow, being used to interpreting dreams, says this round loaf of barley bread that rolled down the hill and knocked over a tent so that it was turned upside down can be nothing else than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash. Now here's Gideon listening, and they're talking about him. And they're afraid of him. 135,000 to 300, and they're afraid of him. Now, obviously, the Gideonites, or the Midianites, had good intelligence to know Gideon's name. It was Gideon who called the army together. It was the work of Gideon that had drawn these troops and made the 135,000 get together ready for a battle against Gideon's men. And they knew who Gideon was. Gideon, the son of Joash, blew the trumpet, sent out messengers, gathered an army. And the dream was that God was going to give the entire camp into the hands of Gideon. And all of the Midianites were going to be destroyed. And here are the Midianite soldiers saying these things to each other. God is using heathen men as prophets, which shouldn't surprise you. Maybe it surprises you if you've listened much to the charismatic movement of today. But people who are prophets are not necessarily righteous people. Some of the most significant prophets in the Old Testament were wicked men. You remember Balaam in the Old Testament, who was greedy and tried to curse the people of God because he wanted the gold that was going to be given to him. He was a wicked prophet, but he did prophesy. And his donkey prophesied. And in the New Testament, the high priest, who was determined to crucify Jesus Christ in an unjust trial, prophesied at that trial. So we shouldn't be surprised when heathen and ungodly people actually prophesy. And that's what they're doing here. They receive a dream, a vision from God. They interpret the vision. This is not exactly a charismatic meeting of Christians. Listen, Gideon, verse 11 of our text. Listen to what they are saying when you go down to the camp, and afterward you will be encouraged to attack the camp. Well, that would encourage him, and it did encourage him. God knows our frame. Says that in Psalm 103 and verse 14. God knew Gideon's frame. God knew that up to the moment when God woke up the captain of the 300 and said, now is the time to attack, God said, oh, right, you're still scared. I've got to encourage you. So I have a little task for you and your servant before you wake up the other troops. And he sent him down to hear what God had revealed to the soldiers themselves in the Midianite camp. God knew he was fearful and uncertain and had no self-confidence up to the very moment that he was to lead the troops into battle. So he needed to be encouraged. And there may be some here tonight who need this passage because you feel very inadequate to serve the Lord. You know you may perhaps be the best person prepared for the task when you realize your inadequacy. When you're conscious of the fact that you do not have the power to perform what you've been asked to do. Whether it's lead a Bible study, speak to a group of people about Jesus Christ, witness, take responsibility for a youth group in the church, whatever it may be, you say, I really am not ready for that. That's good. It's good that you realize that. There are some people who are Christians that are certain that they could do anything. They're ready to lead the whole church in any subject that comes up. They just know that they know. And they're not ready. There's this sense of inadequacy that makes him lean upon the Lord. And do you notice that God does not mock him for his fear or his unreadiness to do the task? Maybe you've known fathers who have taunted their sons and suggested that they're cowards when they're afraid and tried to shame them into being more courageous. That's not how God treats his children. And that's not the way to give courage to children. Do you encourage your sons and daughters when they're afraid to do things? And when they're not sure that they can do the work that's set before them in school? Or the task that's been given to them by you? And don't ever think that you can't be used by God because you're not a certain type of personality. That's not true. Gideon was not glamorous, he was not confident, he was not charismatic, he was not dashing, he was not witty. Had he been so, maybe we would boast of Gideon after the battle was over. Gideon didn't only fear once, he feared constantly right up to the time of battle. And we'll see his weakness after the battle is over. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And oh, the difference that the Holy Spirit makes. And here in the camp, as he hears the men talking, you notice what he did in verse 15. He worshiped God. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he didn't jump up and say, "Let's go, Pura, we got to get back to the troops and get them in motion." He stopped and he worshiped God. Right there behind the rock, behind the bush, in the ravine, in the cave, wherever he was, listening to these soldiers talk, he worshiped God there. Thank God for having spoken through this enemy. Now he knew that God had given the enemy into his hands. God could put fear, the fear of little old Gideon, into an overwhelming force that was against the Jews. Who is a God like our God? So he worshiped, and then he got back to the troops, as we see in verse 15. That's the kind of man that God uses, who worships God when he sees him at work. And he rouses the 300, and now he is filled with encouragement from God, and he gives encouragement to the rest of the troops. He says, "Get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands," and he speaks with confidence, not from his leadership, not from his ability to lead the men, but from the message that came from the Lord himself. This was not a hope-so pep talk. This was not psychological hype for the men going into battle. This was a man who believed because he saw the hand of God at work. And he believed that God had given the Midianite camp into your hands. And that's the encouragement that God intended them to have. Because battles do not belong to the strong, races do not belong to the swiftest man, but the disposing of all of these things is with the Lord. In manpower and morale, they are ready to fight. And they were not ready to fight even a half hour before they went into the battle. They did not have that confidence earlier. Think about that, Christian. You say, "Well, here's a task that I have to do, and they've asked me to do it a month ahead so that I can prepare." Well, I'm not equal to the task now. No, God doesn't promise that you're going to be equal to it now. And the men that he has used were not ready prior to it. They were made ready at the hour that it came. And they were given grace sufficient for the moment that they were going into the work of God. Does God bring his battles only to those who are always prepared? Always ready to go? "I'm ready, Lord, just give me the task." Not at all. He prepares them just at the right moment when the task comes. He prepares them for that hour by himself strengthening them and encouraging them. Some of these things we need to think about with our own uncertainties. Someone comes to you and says, "Would you consider doing this job for the Lord in the church?" "No, I'm not ready." Right. That's good. Good first answer. Can the Lord get you ready when the time comes? Well, this is how the Lord prepared Gideon, and this is how the Lord prepared. It's no longer a host. It's a little committee of 300. Fight against a strong army that has invaded their land. And the Lord being with us, we'll look at that battle itself next week. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for all of the Christians who have learned to distrust themselves, having reached that point of fear and uncertainty and no confidence in the flesh. help them to take the next step of being confident in the Lord. And Father, we pray that when you have humbled us and made us ready, that when the moment comes for serving you, at that moment you will give us the strength. And that the Spirit will come upon us so that we have the strength. Father, help us to stop thinking like men who look at numbers and human personality instead of looking at the Lord and how He can use the humble. You have made heroes out of those who were nothing in themselves. Help us, O God, not to get credit, but to accomplish real things in Your kingdom, in the places that we serve. We pray in Jesus' holy name.